Our lesson appointed for this morning is from Acts chapter 14, verses 19 through 23. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Well, our text for today picks up at an awkward moment for us. It really does make us, as the hearers, wonder what just happened. It's like coming into a movie after the first 15 or 20 minutes. Obviously, Paul had done something wrong, because in the previous verses, we see that the audience worshiped him and almost wanted to make him a god. But now this audience quickly turned on him. It made a bad turn, because Jews infiltrated the crowds and turned them on Paul and Barnabas, and they ended up stoning Paul and, thinking he was dead, left his body outside the city. That's where we pick it up. Paul gets up, dusts himself off, and goes back into the city. However, he doesn't go there to preach again to them, but instead heads to Derbe. There they preached the gospel, and the Holy Spirit converted a large number. Then they return to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. And here in our text, Paul seems to pause and give them three words of advice. First, he gave them encouraging and strengthening. Secondly, he exhorts their continued faith. And thirdly, warning them about continuing tribulation. Souls can be induced to evil, so they need strengthening by the word and sacraments. Paul, obviously, speaking from experience. Well, things are no different today. Our hymn that we sang so beautifully outlines all the temptations, all the challenges you and I face each and every day of our life. We truly do walk in danger all the way, both physically and spiritually. We live in the church militant. It doesn't matter what vocation you serve in. If you are a confessing Christian who defends the Word of God, you do walk in danger physically and spiritually. You have a target on your back. As it is with the vocations God gives you for this life, so it is with the salvation He gives you for eternity. As you go about your life as a Christian, you should expect trial and suffering along the way. It may be society's generic accusation that you are a bigot for holding fast to the Word of God, or that you're intolerant for proclaiming that Jesus Christ is indeed the only way to heaven. It may be the awkward conversations with family or friends who have different beliefs, who are less than pleased with the confession of faith on which you stand. It may be the old Adam whispering doubts to you that you must endure as your sinful flesh persuades you to consider the question and doubt the promises of God. Or it may be battling teachings that are deeply ingrained in your youth. It may be the accusation of some that if you care about doctrine, you must not love people. But if you are the one who, by the grace of God, follows Jesus, you can expect to be misunderstood, falsely accused, mocked, and rejected. As the world treated Jesus and Paul in our text, it will also treat you. And how should you respond? Our Lord, through Paul, tells you not to be surprised, but be prepared. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Furthermore, rejoice in the trials you suffer for being a Christian. This is strange, but true, a confirmation that you are the Lord's and that the Lord counts you worthy to suffer for His name. Therefore, declares the Lord, do not be ashamed if you suffer for being a Christian. Rather, humble yourself before the Lord. Suffering and fiery trial hurt, And during such times, peace is hard to find. But as we humble ourselves and submit to the Lord, we confess to Him our sins and our doubts, and give thanks that He considers us worthy to suffer for His name. And as St. Peter adds, be on your guard and resist the devil, because he prowls like a lion to devour you. And he wants to devour you by making you suffer until you reject your Savior. His ploys are many. Perhaps the most obvious is this, that he seeks to make you so miserable that you leave the Lord and his gifts behind, to persuade you that the blessings of God are not worth your present suffering. Is it worth it? This is a most effective torture that he seeks to impose. And be well warned, your sinful flesh will want the pain to stop. It will want you to give up life in the hope that maybe death is easier. Or your old Adam may instead work pride in you so that you haughtily believe that you don't deserve such treatment and need to find a Savior who makes your life easier. Either way, it's the devil's goal to get you away from Jesus. Another trick of the devil is to make you believe that you earn God's favor by how much you suffer. When you suffer enough, God may finally love you. It may not be so blatant a claim in your own mind, but you will be tempted to believe that God must love you more if you must suffer more for being His. This is sin because it says that you are saved in part by your work of suffering, not by what Jesus has done for you. It says that Jesus didn't suffer enough for God to love you fully. In this respect, suffering is the devil's attempt to make you trust in yourself, not in Christ. So as long as we speak of the old Adam, we remember Peter when he reminds us, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. The old Adam will tempt you to cheapen forgiveness and believe that you can commit sins and avoid consequences. When you sin, the Lord may mercifully allow you to face temporal punishment for your sins. In such cases, you will suffer. But this is not God-pleasing suffering. It is simply suffering because you chose to sin and invited such affliction on yourself. I suppose we should mention that we all have run into some Christians who believe that unless they're always being rejected and scorned for their faith, or they're not acting in your face enough as a Christian. But too often, though, they're not being rejected for being Christians. They're being rejected for being obnoxious. So how do you respond? Paul tells you not to be surprised, but be prepared. Furthermore, rejoice in the trials you suffer for being a Christian. This is, again, strange, but true. Dear friends, this text does not tell you to seek out suffering. Simply go about the callings that God has given you. Trust in the Lord and by His grace stand up for what is right and defend the truth. Even as you do so, even as you mind your own business, so to speak, you will suffer enough. Yes, you know better. While suffering will come in this life, it is neither your way of earning salvation or proof of God's lack of love. Suffering is simply what happens in the sinful world. It happens to everyone, believers or not. So it must suffer. You must suffer, but let us do so for the sake of Jesus, our Savior. For this is your salvation. For your sin in which you were born, you faced only the prospect of suffering God's eternal wrath and judgment. But so that you might be saved, Jesus Christ took on flesh and blood, just like you, to go to the cross and die for your sins. He suffered rejection by the world as man had him arrested, beaten, and crucified. But even more, your Jesus suffered God's rejection on the cross as his Father condemned him for all the sins of the world, for your sins and mine. But now he is risen from the dead, risen to give you forgiveness and life. For all the times that you sin and thus deserve God's fiery trial, Jesus declared that he has suffered and died to deliver you. For all the times that you resent suffering, he declares that he has died for that too. And how do you partake in his sufferings? He shares them with you in his means of grace. He declares, I've gone to the cross, been stricken, smitten, and afflicted for your sin. Now with forgiveness, I give you the credit for my suffering, that you will not be damned for your sin. That's what it means to share in his sufferings. It means so gladly to receive forgiveness because there Jesus shares his sufferings with you. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, do not consider it strange. You will face troubles and setbacks in your vocations and callings in this life. Let this not persuade you that God has abandoned you, for he has given his only Son on the cross to redeem you from sin. Furthermore, don't think it strange that you suffer for being a Christian in this world. For if you are delivered from eternal suffering, the devil, the world, and your sinful flesh, they will do their best to torment you while they still have time. No, do not think it strange. And remember the words of St. Paul in Romans chapter 8. For I consider that sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. My friends, that glory is yours for the sake of Jesus, who suffered, died, and rose again for you. So know, even as you are given to suffer, you do not suffer without the hope of God's favor and everlasting life, because you are forgiven of all of your sins. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord.